Wow. What a wonderful testimony. It caused me to think, when I was a boy growing up in a little church down in the Boot Heel of Missouri, we had testimony times. You know, nearly every service, it seemed like they gave the opportunity for folks just to share their personal testimony or something that the Lord had done for them recently. And I guess it kept our faith from being ancient history to make it more current events. And I had the thought while we were singing, maybe we ought to do that once in a while. I'm not going to have you do it today as a surprise to you, but maybe you keep that in back of your mind that we may call upon just random some Sunday. You might want to take the opportunity just to share something that the Lord has done for you, or just share briefly, of course, how you came to know the Lord. So maybe you ought to keep that in mind for a future. John chapter 4, where we're looking this morning, deviating a little bit from my previously planned topic from our study of James, to share with you something that the Lord brought to my attention last week. As you know, we were visiting my brother in New Mexico. It was his 71st birthday, and brothers in Missouri and my sister, we all met down there and completely, totally surprised him. And I was kind of concerned that, you know, he might grab his heart and fall over, but all that happened was big tears welled up in his eyes. We went into the place, the restaurant where he was getting ready to have supper, and just he had no idea we were anywhere near. And we walked in, had his back to us, and we started singing "Happy Birthday" to him. And he turned around, and it was everybody in the whole place, you know, got excited too. But it was neat to surprise him like that. And we spent all day Saturday with him, and then went to church with him last Sunday. And as we were there in church, I found myself, of course, participating in the singing when the offering plate was passed. We gave, and they observed the Lord's Supper, and it was about then that I realized that I was just kind of going through the motions. Preacher got up to preach, and I realized that it's very easy for me to observe, participate, but not really worship. And I got to thinking that if it is that easy for me, how easy must it be for anyone and everyone else? See, we sort of gratify our spiritual nature sometimes by doing spiritual things, like go to church and participate in the singing and the offering, which is a form of worship in itself. And when it comes time to preach, we can sit there and listen. Now, I confess, when I go to visit another church, I do more observing because I want to see how they do church. And every church does church a little bit differently, and yet it's much the same. We are all liturgical in some sense. We don't maybe have the high church kind of worship that some of the other churches do. We don't necessarily have the charismaniac type of worship, you know, as some churches do. But every church has a form of ritual that we go through, and we call it worship. And I sat there and realized that I was not worshiping. Now, when I realized it, then I changed mental and spiritual gears, and wanted to worship. So that brought to my mind some thoughts, and had several hours of contemplative time on the way home to think about these things. So, bear with me a little while this morning as I run down that rabbit trail, and we'll see if this dog can hunt. Rhetorical question, that means you don't have to answer it out loud. But why do you attend church? Why do you come to church? Now, the world will think it's strange. that you go to church, especially if you have recently been saved and stopped doing with the old crowd the things that you used to do. The Bible says in Peter that they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess. They think it's odd that you don't do what you used to do, but now you go to a place with a bunch of different people and you do different things. You actually go to church and you stand and you sit and you sing and then you settle in and listen to somebody preach for an extended period of time. So they think it's a little strange. But why do you attend church? It may be for some, it may be just for the fellowship. It's the only social activity some of you get all week long. You know, you're on the ranch and you're doing things that you got your family there, but that hardly constitutes as social activity sometimes, you know. It's a tolerant activity on occasion. But you come to church maybe just for fellowship, to hear a different voice, to share with others of like mind and faith the events of the week, you know, what happened, what's going on. And that's okay. That's fine. Others may come to church simply out of habit. It's what you do. It's Sunday. You were raised that way. You were always in church. Your parents made sure that you were in church. If it's Sunday, you are in church. It has become ingrained in you. You've always done it this way. And that's the way you're going to continue to do it. You're just going to go to church out of habit. Others may feel like you owe God something. It's out of obligation. Well, God was good to me this week, so I'm going to go to church and thank Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe, on the other hand, it's out of fear that if you don't go to church, something bad will happen. So, boy, we better get there. It's like making sure you give your tithe before you go on vacation, because if you don't, you might have a flat or something. You know, you never know. Some people will claim that they feel closer to God in church, while others are just the opposite. They don't need church because they can worship God anywhere, but they really don't. And whether you feel that way or not, maybe you feel like you really don't need church, but let me tell you, church needs you. Okay? Now, there are various reasons, but most of us, I'm sure, would insist, because we want to sound spiritual, we come to church to worship God. And to be sure, while one may and actually ought to worship God alone, corporate congregational worship is commanded in the Scriptures. It's exemplified throughout the Scriptures. The Old Testament is full of examples of corporate worship. We have in the New Testament examples of the body of Christ gathering together. Hebrews 10:25 is very clear in the command, very adamantly stating, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So after being convicted of observing last Sunday, I did. I started focusing on worship. See, my original idea of going to church was to encourage my brother to go to church with him, because when most of the time when he's here during deer season, he comes to church, and that's a good thing to go and be with him, encourage him, and hopefully be a blessing. By the way, there was Marcia, myself, my sister, my nephew and a niece, or my niece and her husband, and my brother and his wife. So there are 8 of us. My other brothers had to go back home, but there are 8 of us, and we doubled the attendance that day. Small little church, and very simple people. My brother warned me. He said, "Now our pianist, about every third note is wrong." And I honestly was looking for that. I was anticipating. He was right. And after I quit observing and began to worship, I began to appreciate that little church in that town. There was a little group of believers who loved the same Lord that I love. And I could worship with them. So after I started focusing on the real reason why I should be there, I began to that process on the way home of thinking about worship. Now, worship by definition, the word worship appears over 100 times in the King James Version. 3 different words in the Old Testament, 6 different words in the New Testament translated worship. Each has to do with the ideas of prostrating oneself in homage. It means to kiss the hand, to revere, to adore, to gaze upon in awe with eyes wide open. It means to give honor, to give glory, to give praise. All of those things are wrapped up in those words that are translated worship. Now here in our text in John chapter 4, just looking at it, notice how many times that word is used. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped. And then at the end of that verse, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then in verse 21, worship the Father. Verse 22, we worship. Verse 23, worshipers shall worship, such to worship. Verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In just those few verses, the word worship is used numerous times. There is a premium that God puts upon the act of worship. So here in our text, as Jesus engages this woman in conversation, their conversation centers around the topic of worship. She was very familiar with the concept of worship. Now, even in her fallen moral, or rather her immoral state, she acknowledged that she was familiar with the idea of worship because she said, our fathers, that is my ancestors, worshipped in this mountain. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's speaking of Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had built a replica of the temple in Jerusalem, and they worshipped in that temple. Though they claimed to worship Jehovah, they also had a few extracurricular worshiping going on there. They worshiped in a different style or a different manner than did the Jews. And that's why she brings out the fact that you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. We worship here, you worship there. She wanted to make a distinction, but she wanted Jesus to understand she was familiar with worship. We find the same thing when we talk to people today. Especially if they find out you are a believer, immediately they want you to know they are also spiritual. Well, I go to, you know, whatever church. And it's a common practice that we want to people to understand that we worship. Now, whether she went to worship personally is not indicated in Scripture. It's open to subjection. But like many who find themselves in such a conversation, I think she feigned some sort of spirituality. And they spoke of the place where worship takes place. Then she spoke of the purpose and the practice of worship in verses 21 through 24. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he went from the topic of general worship to specific worship, and the purpose of worship is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Then in verse 26, we see the person of worship. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee am he. Notice the word he there is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. It was put in there by translators for continuation of thought. What Jesus said is, I that speak unto thee am. I am. He identified himself with Jehovah God. She said, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know that he is the anointed one. And Jesus said, yeah, that's me. I am. And this realization dawned upon her who it was to whom she was speaking. This worship, by definition, by demonstration, the aim of worship is very simple. It's to glorify God. It's not pageantry. It's not all in the form. It's not the ritual. It's not the pageantry. It's not the ceremony. It's praise to the person of Christ. Worship has more to do with the attitude of our hearts than it is with the action that we perform. Every church, as I said, has a certain way they do church or they worship. Music is only a part of worship. It's not the end means of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. Proclamation of God's word is an act of worship. All of those things, when done with the right attitude, the right, excuse me, I'm going to do like Josh did last week. I hope you enjoyed Josh. He's a good boy, by the way. I know he was really excited about being here. Anyway, the act of worship comes from within, the attitude. We can sit here and we can do all the things that we connect with church and worship, but fail to worship because all we've done is engage our behavior and not our hearts. It's got to come from within. The aim of worship is to glorify God through praise. It has to do with the attitude of the heart. Remember on Mount Carmel, back in 1 Kings chapter 18, you've got the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God. And they're come to a spiritual showdown. And the priests of Baal leaped upon the altar. They cried aloud and they cut themselves, the Bible says, until the blood gushed out. Then Elijah stepped up. Must be something just about this point in the message. Elijah simply stepped up and he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And then the fire fell. It was not a lack of enthusiasm that on behalf of these 400 priests, they worshiped the wrong God. They were excited. They gave themselves in frenzy. The Bible indicates that they were very frantic about what they were doing. Thank you. Appreciate it. They were very enthusiastic in their attempts to get the attention of their God so that the fire might fall and prove himself to be God. And yet in all of their frenzied activity, there was no response because they had no God. Elijah simply called upon God and God answered. Jesus said of the Jews who were religious and ritualistic to a fault, he said, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Their worship was in vain. My point is very simply this. We often, perhaps unconsciously, focus on the way we worship rather than on the who and the why we worship. See, worship is about who He is, about what He has done, about what He will do. Look over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, just one of the passages that I want to call your attention to. But notice in Revelation chapter 5, John writes of the worship, the activity that takes place around God's throne. I want you to notice that it focuses on Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, stringed instruments," translated in the Townsend version, guitars, "and the more the merrier. 24 fell down to worship before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors." This is incense symbolizing prayer, which are the prayers of the saints. "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain," what he did in the past, "thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. By your sacrifice we are saved," is what they're saying in this song. And verse 10, "thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Speaking of the millennial kingdom and our responsibilities and duties there. He goes on, and in chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Let's take a quick moment there. Chapter 11, verse 16. 24 elders, same group, which sat before God on their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which wast, and art to come. You are now, you were before, and you will be. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." He's praising God. These 24 elders, representative of the church, are praising God for what he has done, for what he is now doing, and for what he will do. Worship is an attitude that arises from the realization of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing in our lives, and what he promises to do in the future. It's a relationship that is intimate. I like to liken it to the relationship of a husband and wife. They have a past, they have a present, and they look to a future. And you grow closer together, or you ought to. As you grow in that most intimate of human relationships, you learn likes and dislikes. You learn things to say and things you ought not say. Things you should do and things you ought not do. I'm learning right now to stop at a certain place in a compliment. See, "Honey, you really look good." I stop there. I don't add "for your age." See, I'm learning. You can teach old dogs new tricks. So, worship is not about us. It's not about how we are made to feel. Now, the Holy Spirit may touch your heart during a song. That song may speak to your heart in a special way. And that's fine. But when it touches your heart, it ought to address your focus to Him. And I like music. But it ought to touch your heart before it touches your toe. You know, some music is toe tapping. That's not worship. It's when it squeezes your heart and the juice runs out your eyes. That's when it begins, we begin to worship. But it's not about how it makes us feel. It's not about what we get out of it. It's about Him. See, I can understand how church can be boring. If we judge the service on whether the music is to our liking or not to our liking, or whether the sermon enlightens our minds or just bores us to death, or if any other reason it focuses on us, it loses its purpose. It's not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's about Him. So, where have your thoughts been this morning? Have you worshiped? Can you leave here today and say, I worshiped? Or can you just say, I went to church? There's a difference. Before we can truly worship, we must have a right relationship with God. We must be born again. For without the new birth, worship is vain. It's empty. Has no purpose. It's not acceptable to God. Are you like this woman in our text? She was more concerned about where to worship than who to worship. Her religion, now get this, her religion, to whatever degree she claimed it, had absolutely no effect on her lifestyle. She was still living in sin. Jesus dealt with that before He dealt with her. In dealing with her interest in that living water, He said, before we go there, we got to deal with your sin problem. Go get your husband. Oh, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. The man you're shacking up with right now is not your husband. You've already had half a dozen or so. See? Whatever religion she claimed, it had not affected her lifestyle. I suggest to you that if your faith that you profess does not affect your lifestyle, you don't have one. See? If your profession of faith can't get you to church faithfully, regularly, what makes you think it'll get you to heaven? Now, I'm not suggesting we get to heaven by works. I'm simply saying if that relationship that you profess with Christ, say, well, I believe in the invisible church. Yeah, evidently, because it makes a lot of people invisible in church. See. But after the realization of who she was speaking to dawned upon her. It was more not like a dawning as much like a lightning bolt. So she left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Wow. Something changed when she saw Him for who He is. I've asked the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing a song we've sung before. We're going to sing together. It's a song by Michael W. Smith called The Heart of Worship. And I want us to leave here today with that song on our lips, but in our hearts. Father, as we sing, may our hearts be attuned to who you are, why we are here, because you are what matters. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And caught up in doing things the way we've always done it, but we forget. We're like the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation, where we do the right things. We just have forgotten our first love. It's like the husband and wife who have been married so long that they have grown accustomed to each other, and their love has not grown with them through the years. It's not that they don't love each other, it's just that they don't love each other afresh and anew. We've grown accustomed to your goodness. We've grown accustomed to what you've done for us in the past in redeeming us from hell. We've grown accustomed to your goodness to us throughout our days upon this earth, how that you are so faithful in blessing us and meeting our needs, and we forget that we have a future in heaven. We're so focused upon the frailty of this earth that we forget that we win in the end because of you. And somewhere along the way, we forget to worship. We just
go through the motions, and that's why we're so empty. That's why we try to find other things to fill that void. We substitute so many other things when it's you and it's all about you. When we come back to that place, we find you are sufficient. You are enough. So help us to remember that you are our all in all. It's because of who you are. And we give you thanks, we give you praise. In the name of our Savior, who's coming again is soon. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.